Thank you. You bring so much to worship. It's beautiful. And Jim, thank you for, I love that hymn, the anthem, the hymn we did earlier, and it just played the heck out of it. Thank you. The Simpsons is an animated sitcom. Anybody a fan of The Simpsons here? I kind of figured there wouldn't be as much as when I did youth ministry. It is a satirical depiction of the American middle class and the lifestyle epitomized by the Simpson family. The family consists of Homer the father, Marge the wife, and three children, Bart, who's the troublemaker, Lisa, who's the goody good, and Maggie, who's really the genius in the program. They live in a fictional town called Springfield, and it parodies American culture. It aired for the first time on April 19th, 1987, on the Tracy Ullman Show as a little part of that show. After 3 years, it had gained so much success that they risk it becoming a sitcom of its own. At the beginning of this season, it was its 27th season. The Simpsons is the longest-running American sitcom, the longest-running American animated program, and in 2009, it surpassed Gunsmoke as the longest-running American scripted primetime television series. So somebody's watching it. And I confess I never cared much for The Simpsons. So why would I preach on it? Two reasons. First, my granddaughter Lauren is absolutely obsessed with The Simpsons. She knows every character. She is a walking encyclopedia of this massive town and all of its inhabitants and all of their characteristics. On her birthday, we had to take her to the Simpson ride at Universal Studios. And she and my wife now exchange a Simpsons game called Tapped Out on their phones, where they can build their own Springfields by doing certain things, and they can actually enter into each other's Springfields. It's pretty crazy in my mind. But the second reason is that when I was in Brentwood as a youth pastor, I had a sponsor who was an incredibly smart lawyer, kind of like one I pal around with here. And yet he loved The Simpsons. He was always telling me about great lessons that he could talk to youth about through them. And he did have a connection to many of the youth who liked The Simpsons. In fact, one year he gave me for my birthday present the first 2 complete episodes of The Simpsons. So, I already had the DVD for you. In this episode, we're going to find Bart, the mischievous star of his family. After weeks of waiting, he gets a spy camera, and he begins using it as he spies on people. And he catches his father at a bachelor party with an exotic dancer. And he develops the film in his school class. His classmates want it. Pretty soon, that picture is all over Springfield. And Homer is, depending on who you are, a star as somebody who gets it with the ladies, or he is a loser. Finally, his wife discovers what happens, and his wife is pretty upset. Let's watch this clip. Wait, this is not the clip. This is not the clip at all. It's not even the episode. I'll tell you what happened, because it's going to take too long to reframe it. What happens is his wife kicks him out of the house as a bad example to their children from how demeaning he treats women. And he's sullen and goes into a very great depression. And the kids feel bad about what's going on. And then his wife says the only way you can come back into the household is if you take Bart to this woman to show Bart that she is not some object, but that she has feelings and is a real person and a real lady. So he goes through this nightmare of a search for this gal, going to different adult clubs. And they do it in a G rating. But he goes through these. And then he goes into the club, and the great final scene is he gets this woman to talk to Bart and become a real person. But then the MC interrupts and he says, "We've got the most popular womanizer in all of Springfield here with us," and he stands up and sings a song with Homer, and Homer gets caught up in these dancing girls and stuff. And then all of a sudden he remembers where he is, and he stops. And he goes through this moral tale of how we need to treat women as not objects of sexual pleasure, but rather as the people they are, and get to know them. And in fact, then he says, "I would rather feel the breath of my wife on my neck than 1,000 of these women." And then all the guys in the audience that are in this club start tearing up and pulling out pictures of their wives and their children and sharing. And then it ends. Yeah. So, we could debate some questions. Was Bart wrong to take the photo? Did Homer do something that was wrong? Was Marge overreacting? Do you think, what do you think of Marge's requirement for forgiveness for her husband? And we could talk about all those, but I'd rather turn to Scripture and see what Scripture could inform us about what happened in Springfield. The book of Isaiah opens as a vision to a prophet, the greatest prophet in Israel's history. And he is a man of distinction already in this culture. He walks among the courts of the kings. He has the voice of the richest people. But he sees a vision that he must confront these people. And in verse 10 of chapter 1, he explains what God experiences about their worship. Hear the word of the Lord. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom." Remember, Sodom was that town that abused and treated people poorly. "Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah," similar town. "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, or of the lambs, or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." May God bless the reading of His word. Will you pray with me? Whew. Well, Lord, tough words. But words we need to consider, because sometimes our actions and our words are not what you would be pleased with. And sometimes we need to stop and think about that. So as we do so, God, direct us in our hearts and minds to what it would be like to live free of some of the things that betray who you would have us be. To that end, take the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of our hearts together. For Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it sounds like God would rather we clean up our lives, doesn't it? Do you know that Chinese material engineers have recently invented self-cleaning clothes? That's right. The ordinary clothes we wear today, we will not have to use detergent on or anything eventually, because what they have created is these clothes that by dunking cotton into a vat of specially crafted nanoparticles, it creates a material that self-cleans when it's exposed to sunlight. So now all you would need to do is take off your dirty clothes and hang them in the sun for a while. They dyed clothes a deep, deep orange and put them on a line, and they came out white as snow. Imagine the applications. No longer would I be shamed by the long trips with my grandchildren who count the stains that I acquire when I'm eating food on the road. College students would no longer have to take their laundry home to mom. Just hang them out the college window for a while. You know, you'd only need to take two pair of clothes on any trip with you, because all you need to do is put them out in the sunlight. And then you wash them with water. Getting clean is the work that God is telling us about today. It's important. He says, come now, let us argue it out. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. The stains of sin that sully our fabric of righteousness can be removed. They can be removed. But you need to know the backstory to Isaiah. You see, Isaiah discovers that Israel is really turned away from the God that the nation was called to worship. He says, Israel has forgotten God. But even more intensely, he says, Israel has forgotten Israel. You see, Israel was once a nation of slaves. They were the downtrodden of the world. They were the spit on. They were the ones that were abused. And now they had risen to a power where they'd become the abuser. They neglected the widows. They neglected the poor under them. They were not who God intended them to be. The poor suffer, the widows and orphans are forgotten. So, when Isaiah says you need to wash, what exactly did that look like? Well, I could say that as Bart became so mesmerized by his spy camera, he forgot about the people that he could be hurting. Or as Homer got caught up in the passions of the moment, he forgot about his family and how he could be hurting them. And perhaps what Isaiah was saying to you and I, and to any time we see ourselves acting or feeling in a way that displeases God, that Isaiah says, God will not listen. I will not listen to you, says God, because your hands are full of blood. But there's a suggestion. There's an answer. There's an action they can take. And it's simple. LTDG. Learn to do good. Very simple. It's right there in Scripture. Learn to do good, because a right relationship with God is centered on right action. We can't separate those two. Learn to do good, he says, right at the top of the list. And that will help us. It will help us to, and then he goes on to say, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good. It sounds like a lot of repetition, doesn't it? Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. But that is a Hebraic style of repetition called parallelism. And if you think through the words, they actually say two distinct things. Removing evil and ceasing to do good. To remove evil, you wash. That's what removal is. It's taking away the bad in your life. But ceasing to do evil means you do something good. You start doing what is right. Learn to do good. That's what he's saying here. Now, it's important to understand that Isaiah is talking to the power elite. Whenever you read Isaiah, he's talking to the learned people, the ones in power. He's talking to a nation, not to individuals. He's not going up to the poor guy on the street who's sitting there and saying, you got to get up and do right. He's talking to those who are in power. He's talking about systemic injustice. A justice that goes on with its worship and happiness and moves along ignoring the problems. And he says, that's not good religion. I don't want even your prayers, he says. He's talking to us. How do we get cleansed? You see, self-cleaning clothes are kind of a misnomer, aren't they? I mean, yes, no longer do you have to add detergent or put them in a washing machine. But you do have to take them out and put them on a line and then rinse them. God does a big part for us. That's what this cross is about. That God died so that we don't have to. We have life. Eternal. Because of God. But if we ignore the very God that's done that for us, we're not participating with Him, are we? And what happens is, all the time, you and I, as Barts and as Homers, need to stop and think about what we're doing. And we need to stop and turn around. It's so often true of all of us, isn't it, that we need to start by recommitting ourselves. So, I've got a little affirmation of faith. It's a simple one. For us to share today. I'm only going to ask you to say it if it's something you believe. But if it's something you believe, let the rest of the day reflect on what that means for the way that you live. So right now I'm going to ask you to stand. And as you stand, it's going to be printed up here, and if you would join me in an affirmation of faith. We believe in the grace freely offered in Jesus Christ, in the atoning work of Christ's death on the cross, in the power of forgiveness to change lives, in the redemption that turns sinners into saints, in the wholeness that mercy brings, in the freedom that liberates us from sin's hold, in the new life that is ours, now and for eternity. Amen. Please remain standing, but take your bulletins. And you'll notice there's a new hymn there. Jack gave me an article about this new hymn.